Okay, we are at the end of Ezekiel, and we are going to pick it up in chapter 46. And like I've been saying, there's a few details that seem over the top. Why do we need to know all of this? I think I've explained that. I'll probably explain it again. I just want to pray a little more. Lord, I pray that tonight we don't leave the same way we came in. That we leave a different way, that we leave changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, chapter 46, it speaks of the prince who is coming and he's offering worship at this future temple that we've been looking at. We've been looking at it. It will be built by Jesus Christ. It will exist during the millennium. The Lord has raptured the church. The tribulation is over. The kingdom is set up, the thousand-year kingdom on earth, and Jesus has built this temple. And this is what's going on at the temple. We've seen the dimensions, we've seen different things going on, and this kind of completes what will be going on at that future temple. After this thousand-year reign, the Lord will start all over and create everything new. But during this reign, look at verse 1. It says, "Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath, the 7th day, it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened." So these first few verses tell how the prince will stand in the east gate of the inner court to worship when he brings the offerings for the feasts, or the feast of the Sabbath and the new moon. He can't enter the inner court. And the people are to stand behind the prince and worship and let the priest do the sacrifice. So neither the prince or the people can enter the inner court. Now, I've been back and forth with this. I still stand strong on who I think this is, but I've been looking for every bit of information I can, and I believe the prince is David. Absolutely, it is very likely David. Last week we talked about it. I gave you some verses if you wanted to go home and do some homework on it. I think it's just really clear. I really do. Chapter 34, chapter 37, Jeremiah 30, Isaiah 55, Hosea chapter 3, I believe, verse 5. But in the millennium, Israel will see Jesus in the offerings as they should, which is something that they never saw before, right? They hadn't seen it before. They still don't see it. They're not doing sacrifices. There isn't a temple. But they've never seen Jesus. They've expected the Messiah for a long time, but they've never seen Jesus in the offerings. "And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate. And the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbaths and in the new moons. And the burnt offering that the prince shall offer unto the Lord in the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish." Again, to symbolize without sin. "And the meat offering shall be an ephah." And this would be actually with, you know, the grain with it for a ram. "And the meat offering for the lambs, as he shall be able to give, and a hin of oil to an ephah." So the grain offering that's brought with the ram must be a half a bushel, and the grain offering that's to be brought with the lambs must be whatever the prince can bring. Now, 1 gallon of olive oil must be brought with each half bushel of grain. This is what the Lord requires. And again, you know, you see a sacrifice as something that you're giving away, something that means something to you, and to many, many, many cultures, to give food away, that's a sacrifice, isn't it? And of course, these point to Jesus as well. "But in the day of the new moon, it shall be a young bullock without blemish, and 6 lambs and a ram. They shall be without blemish. And he shall prepare a meat offering and an ephah for a bullock and an ephah for a ram and the lambs according as his hand shall attain unto an hin of oil to an ephah." So with each young bull and ram, the offering must include a half bushel of grain. And with each lamb, the offering must be whatever the prince wants to bring. Now, 1 gallon of olive oil must be offered with each half bushel of grain. Now, the prince is not the Messiah. I really believe that. He is the overseer of Jerusalem. Those scriptures that I just mentioned a little while ago all point to David. I think it's very clear. So it's not the Messiah. He's the overseer of Jerusalem. He's a prince. And he's serving under the Messiah's authority. We know that this prince is not the Lord Jesus because he must make a sin offering for himself. Now, some people say, but that's the only thing. All the other things point to Jesus. I don't think so. I don't think there's enough. Jesus never sinned. I can't believe that Jesus is going to be the one orchestrating all the sacrifices. I really believe you'd have to have somebody do it for him because we'd be looking at the one who's done the ultimate sacrifice to put them all away. Well, then why are we doing these? To point backwards. There's a whole generation now that needs to learn what sacrifice is all about. Again, Jesus had no need to offer sacrifices. But three reasons why he could. I like to play both sides sometimes. Three reasons why he could, and I believe the prince points to Jesus, but let's put it this way. He could, first, he could as an example for the people. He's always the perfect example. I still don't think that's enough, though. The Lord Jesus never asked us to do anything that he himself hasn't done. He went to the synagogue, even though he knew more than any of the rabbis did. He went there anyways, and he took their grief. You know, he took what they gave out to him. He went to the temple, even though his knowledge confounded the scribes. He went to Jerusalem for the feasts, even when his life was in jeopardy. If you remember, even his brothers told him, "Stay home, Messiah," and they mocked him because they didn't believe who he was. So he wasn't some guru telling us how, you know, we should live or they should live as he's chauffeured around in a limo or something like that. He'll never ask us to do anything that he himself hasn't done. So in the kingdom age, as sacrifices are made, some believe that he is the prince and he makes these sacrifices. And Jesus did many things as an example, but also that he might become one with the people. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren. I like that. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So when we sing, holy, 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 Lord God of power and might, Jesus is right here with us. We know that. We've talked about this before. He isn't looking down thinking, wow, cool. He comes and sits right with us. He's right in our midst. The angels join in. I mean, if we could see in the other realm, I was telling some people up here Sunday about a time where we were all at Finger Lakes and people had come up to Bill Gallatin there and had told him what they saw. They saw a battle up on the stage. They saw angels and demons fighting. And he said what really got him was they were from all different parts of the sanctuary and they didn't come together and collaborate their story or anything like that. And you know when people tell you a story, whether you believe it or not, right? So anyways, if we could see into the other realm, what would we see? Would we see a whole lot of angels sitting here with us, you know, and Jesus himself? According to this, to Hebrews, he's in our midst. He's singing with us. He's singing right beside us. He's honoring his Father right along with us. So that's like sacrifice, but I don't believe he's making the animal sacrifices, okay? And we can understand all this, and I believe it'd radically change how we approach worship if we think about what I just said every time we're doing worship. Even if you're sitting in your living room, this morning I had the whole house to myself and I was cranking the tunes and I was praying and I thought, it's just me and Jesus sitting here in the living room right now and a bunch of angels. We were having a good time. It's really good. But I think it'd radically change us how we approach worship if we think about that. I think our mouths would get louder or whatever, they'd be opened wider, our hands would be lifted higher, our hearts would be a little warmer, our voices a little louder, if we realized that Jesus was truly with us. So these sacrifices will be offered as reminders to the people, and when we see the prince sacrificing the lambs that Jesus created, I believe it'll blow us away. And I believe, again, it's David. To see these slaughtered, the slaughtering of lambs and bulls is going to be a reminder to those on earth of the seriousness of sin. That's what it's all for. And sin always causes pain. There's always bloodshed. There's always a loss of life. There's always life lost. There's always suffering and sadness. It's inevitable. Sin isn't bad because God forbids it. Rather, God forbids sin because it's bad. Be ye perfect and sin not isn't a strict command of an angry God. It's actually loving instruction from a father who cares so much. It's caring instruction of a gentle father who knows the destruction and the despair that sin is inevitably going to cause on you. It inevitably leaves despair and destruction in its path. So infinitely more important than the sacrifices that will be offered is the sacrifice of Jesus himself. Jesus became who he became when he paid the price for our sin on the cross. So even in the millennium, the sacrifices offered will speak of him. So I hope that puts it to rest that why is all this going to happen during that time? Because he wants it to. That's good enough for me. Because he's ordained it that way and it's going to go down. But why? No, stop. You know, because people do that. I get these questions and they don't want to accept the answer. And sometimes I'm standing there and going, I don't know. You know, I don't know. What's the Lord want me to do? And I'm looking at him like, I have no idea what he wants you to do. Why don't you ask him? But so anyways, if you look at verse 8, and when the prince shall enter, he shall go in by the way of the porch of the gate, and he shall go forth by the way thereof. And when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feasts, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. Now I love this. This I thought about this a whole lot lately. And he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. And the prince in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth. Now, I like this because the people are either going to go in the north gate and out the south, or they're going to go in the south gate and out the north. Why? You know, I'm not completely sure. Maybe it's traffic flow. Maybe it's a bunch of different reasons. I know that order is important to the Lord. Follow the order, everybody. You know, I mean, can you imagine everybody bumping into each other and crashing? It could be that, you know, you need to keep the people moving, like I'm trying to imply here. But, and that's all true. But listen, I believe also that what this is it's a statement that whenever we come into the place of worship, we don't leave the same way. We don't leave the same way. How many times have you heard me say that on communion night? Lord, I hope we all leave here changed, not like the person we were when we walked in here. I like that, that we never leave the same way. So we're always affected. We're always changed. Do you do that when you come on Sunday morning? Do you come in here saying, Lord, change me? Tell me something. Show me something. Change me. I don't want to be the same person as I leave here. That's what we really should be doing, shouldn't we? Our maturity and our growth. I'm sitting here last night praying that we mature as a church. And today, I swear, I really believe this. I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord, or concrete, but he told me that the church, coming soon, is going to really grow big, quickly. Not just this one, a lot of churches, quickly. And I had a woman prophesy to me, are you going to be ready for the growth that's going to come? And I said, bring it. My job's easy. I'm just going to keep preaching the word. I'm not going to change anything. Nothing's going to change. If there was one person here, it'd be the same message if there was 1,000 people here. But whenever we assemble, whenever we gather in his name, we assemble to give him praise. Whenever we desire to learn more of him, we come in one way and we go out the other. That should be our goal, what we should do. We're changed. That's why the author of the book of Hebrews said, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together as is the manner of some. Now, every pastor loves to use that verse and expound it in all different kinds of ways. I've never used it this way before, thinking that we need to come together so that when we come in one way and we go out another way. You know, we need to be amongst believers so they have their chance to operate their gifts. You have your chance to operate your gifts. They have a chance to edify you or give you a word of knowledge. The Lord's going to speak to you, hopefully through me. You know, I've been praying, you've been praying. It's a big plan the Lord has. It's a great plan. Again, we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25, because unless you have a hard heart, you never leave the same way. Try it. Join us. You're going to find yourself leaving a different way than you came in, if that's what you really want to do. So the prince, though, comes in the east gate, and he leaves through the same gate. Verse 8, that tells me that this, I still believe it's David, but I believe it's a picture of Jesus, because Jesus doesn't need to change. Jesus doesn't need to, you know, come in one way and leave another. He's always the same, and that's a good thing. He has no need to change. The Song of Solomon 5:16 says, he is altogether lovely. He is. He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. He's the essence of perfection. Again, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And then in verse 11, we get back to details. And in the feasts and in the solemnities, the meat offering shall be an ephah to a bullock and an ephah to a ram and to the lambs as he is able to give, and an hin of oil to an ephah. Now when the prince shall prepare a voluntary burnt offering or peace offerings voluntarily unto the Lord, one shall then open him the gate that looketh toward the east, and he shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings as he did on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go forth, and after his going forth, one shall shut the gate. Thou shalt prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. Thou shalt prepare it every morning, and thou shalt prepare a meat offering for it every morning, the sixth part of an ephah and the third part of an hin of oil, or one-third quarts of oil, to temper with the fine flour, a meat offering continually by the perpetual ordinance unto the Lord. Now, you're thinking, why do we need to know all this? Because there's a quiz. Thus shall they prepare the lamb and the meat offering and the oil every morning for a continual burnt offering. These priests are going to be busy guys. They're going to be back to being busy again. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be their possession by inheritance. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty, the year of Jubilee. After it shall return to the prince, but his inheritance shall be his sons for them. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possession, but he shall give his son's inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered, every man from his possession. So really, when the prince is on the scene, he won't bully the people. He won't force anybody to do any of this. He won't take by force whatever the people possess or anything. Actually, he'll give from his own possessions. So then after he brought me through the entry, again, Ezekiel's following this angel, this shining, brassy-looking man, shining like brass, the guy who measures everything, and we believe it's an angel. So he brought me through the entry, which is at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priests, which looked toward the north. And behold, there was a place on the two sides westward. Then said he unto me, this is the place where the priests shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, where they shall bake the meat offering, that they bear them not out into the utter court to sanctify the people. Then he brought me forth into the utter court and caused me to pass by the four corners of the court. And behold, in every corner of the court, there was a court. I know that sounds strange, but big courtyard, and you've got corners to the courtyard, and that corner, maybe the people who had physical defects went over there. And over in this corner was where they would take the sacrifices and search them over for, you know, blemishes or whatever. And over here was another one and another. They had these different stations in the called courts in the courtyard. And in the four corners of the court, there were courts joined of 40 cubits long and 30 broad. Again, 60 feet long, 45 feet wide. These four corners were of one measure. And there was a row of building round about them four, and it was made with boiling places under the rows round about. They boiled meat, they baked the meat. I mean, the meat, it must have smelled great around this place. I love meat, you know, so. Then said he unto me, these are the places of them that boil, where the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifice of the people. So the meat of the sin offering was to be eaten only by the priests. So the priests, at least, they got to eat a lot of what they were sacrificing, you know, because they did a lot of work to prepare these sacrifices. This was the same in the past. It will be the same in the future. Now, the meat of the peace offering was made available to all the people as well as to the priests. So I think, you know, what a gracious God we have. Here they were making all these offerings, and really what it was is not only an offering, he's putting on this great big barbecue. This is great. We have a great God. We really do. He's able to work all for good. He blesses his people even through the sacrifice. Now, chapter 47 is one of my favorites. I challenge you to think about this as leave change. Chapter 47, Jerusalem has just been wiped out, okay, for good. The third wave, it's gone. It's wiped out. The Babylonians have destroyed the city. They've destroyed the temple. So a lot of these people are already in Babylon, and they hear of back at Jerusalem. Now it's like totaled. So the people are grieving and mourning. They're oppressed. They're discouraged. Prophetically, though, the Lord shows Ezekiel some hope. He shows Ezekiel a better day is coming, Ezekiel. And that day literally, really, is when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom on earth. And for 1,000 years, we know there's going to be peace on this planet. When Jesus comes back, Zechariah 14 tells us that he's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives, the second coming, not the rapture. He's going to come down. Right? He touches the earth, the second coming. The rapture, we go up to him. He doesn't touch down. He doesn't touch down. He's in the air. We go up to him. But the second coming, we come back with him, and he's down on the Mount of Olives, and it splits wide open. There's a giant fault line right there and everything. It'll split in half the Mount of Olives. At that moment, the topography of the region is going to go through a radical transformation. A new river will flow that is going to have a huge effect on the whole region. It's going to flow right out of the temple. It'll start out small, and it goes and it grows and it grows and it rages and it touches the whole area. It's going to be full of life is what it is. We're going to talk about that. Verse 1, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house. And this speaks of the millennial temple again, of course. And behold, waters issued from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house. So here we see this miraculous river that flows from Jerusalem out into the wilderness. And it begins as a trickle without any tributaries flowing into it. Then it increases as it flows. It's bringing life to everything that it touches. That's what it is. It's living water. It begins in the sanctuary. It begins in the sanctuary, which is a type of, really, it's a type of devotion. It speaks of devotion to God, beginning in the sanctuary. That's where we started out, right? We started out in the sanctuary of God, and then we were sent out, or we went out, or we branched out, or whatever. But it begins in the sanctuary, speaking to devotion to God. In Matthew 5:6, Jesus declared, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You ever hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you ever sit there and go, Lord, I can't wait till I don't sin anymore? But it's more than that. You just want him. You know that when you're with him, everything's going to be perfect. You are going to be really, really righteous because you're in the presence of the one who gave you that righteousness, literally. So who's filled? Those who thirst for more of God. So if we're satisfied with where we're at, are you satisfied with where you're at? If you are, then you're not going to receive more. We know that, right? If you're satisfied with where you are, you're not going to receive any more. I find that the church is like, I'm cool. Right here is good. This is good. Right where I am, I don't want to get involved. I'm not saying this one. I'm just saying in our heart. And I don't mean you have to do outward works around here, come in, paint clean. That's not it at all. I'm just saying we need to hunger and thirst for more of him, or we're not going to receive more of him. It's just that simple. It's when I say I'm tired of death I'm tired of dryness. I'm tired of the weakness. I'm tired of this flesh, the inability within me. I want more of the Lord. I need more of the Lord. Do you ever get there? I want more of the Lord. I need more of the Lord. Then that river begins to flow. It does. Watch. Again, the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. And the altar speaks of death to self. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had just been beaten up. You remember that? They just got beaten up. They're out on the streets. They're telling everybody about the Lord. What did the believers do? They prayed that the Holy Spirit might be given in order that God's servants could preach with even greater boldness. Really? They didn't run away and hide and treat their wounds and lick their wounds like dogs and hide and cower. No, they're full of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit has come and he's anointed them and he's landed on them and they can't wait to go back out there. They're like, we don't feel any pain. We want to go back out. I just love this. They want to go out with a greater boldness than ever before. They're not afraid. So the Holy Spirit isn't given for those who just want to feel good about themselves. Or, I just want to be a little more happy. No, it's for those who say, Lord, you've done so much for me, no matter what it costs, no matter what it is, no matter what it means, my life is yours. Ever do that? My life is yours, do whatever you want. I surrender to him every single day. You know, and he's like, I thought you did that yesterday. I did, Lord. And he knows. We're human. We have to surrender all the time. If you really say this, no matter what it costs, I want to surrender. My life belongs to you. So look at this. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and he led me about the way without, under the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forward eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, or 1,500 feet, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000, 1,500 feet, and he brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Eventually, he's surrounded. You ever been surrounded by water and you have no control? Went to Hawaii once. I went out so far, a wave took me, and I was doing this. I thought, this is it. I'm dead. Because I was doing this forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I'm just, finally, I got thrown up on the beach. My trunks were around my ankles. But you're so out of control in water that's too much for you. Well, look at it. The river begins in the temple and it ends up in the wilderness. But in between the temple and the wilderness, this measuring man, this angel, shining like brass, took Ezekiel by the hand and he said, let's go for a long walk along this bank here, Zeke. So they walk for about a quarter of a mile and the man with the reed says, Zeke, go in. So Ezekiel did so and the water comes up to his feet, around his ankles. No problem. So they walk another quarter mile, and the man said, go in again, and this time the river was up to his knees. They walked yet another quarter mile, and the water was up to his waist. Then they walked another quarter mile, and the water was up over his head. Now think about this. And he said unto me, son of man, hast thou seen this? Do you understand what's going on here? Do you get this? What do you think about this? It's kind of like he's asking all those things. Have you seen this? Then he brought me and he caused me to return to the brink of the river. The Lord, I think, asks us this same question. Have you seen this yet in your walk? Have you seen what I'm trying to do here? We're walking with Jesus. We get our feet wet up to the ankles. You know, maybe we're new. We think, this is great. I'm on solid ground. I'm standing in the Lord. I'm born again. You know, this is good. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. And all of that's true, but then the Lord says, hey, let's go a little bit deeper. What do you think? Let's go a little deeper. So he takes us down the river a distance, and he says, go in again. And this time you're going up to your knees, and I think of the knees symbolizing prayer. I think it's about time you'd really develop a prayer life, buddy. What do you think? Let's go a little bit deeper. I want you to develop a prayer life, not just to stand now, but to really pray, because you're aware of the power of prayer. You're really aware of, you know, the challenges and the problems and the struggles of life and the struggles and problems in other people's lives. I want you to become a prayer warrior. You're into your knees now. Then the Lord says, come on, we're going deeper. See, this is if you want to, though, right? Maybe you even hear him and you're like, nope, this is good enough. I'm good. I'm fine where I am, man. This is good. But he goes, come on, we're going deeper. So we walk up into our waist and the whole area, the area that's associated with reproduction, so to speak. You know, from the waist down now, you're wet. I think when you get wet to that point, you really know the temperature of the water and all that stuff like that. You know you're in there. So we walk into our waist and all that. And because as we grow in the knowledge of God and we stay in his word and we learn how to pray and all of that, we're going to reproduce spiritually. You're into your loins. You're into your waist. It's something to think about. And I think if a congregation is healthy, it'll naturally grow because healthy sheep naturally reproduce. I've watched you guys bring people with you. I've watched new families coming in. You know, it seems to be a continual flow going on. I think that's the way the churches are today. We might think, well, it's going to fill up to capacity and we're going to have to do multiple services. Maybe. I find that today's church kind of keeps moving and moving and moving. I mean, you guys are regularly here and everything. I think that's going to happen again, though. I think churches are going to fill up. But a healthy church reproduces. It's inevitable. So then the Lord says there's another stop. I'm not done yet. This time you're going to go in over your head in water that's way too deep to swim in. You know what it symbolizes? Think about it. Loss of control. Isn't that what he wants out of you anyway? Are you a control freak like me? And he's constantly reminding you, you don't have any control. I'm in control. I thought you surrendered to me again this morning. It's way too deep to swim. It's refreshing, but you can't control it anymore. You're way in over your head. But that's where you want to be. You want to surrender to him completely and let him take control. And you don't care how deep the water is. He's not going to let you drown. We're in over our head, but praying in the Holy Spirit, dying to self, worshiping with consistency, walking in power, reproducing, all of that. Have we seen this? Where are we? Are we up to our ankles? You know, have we just begun to walk with Jesus? And if we have, that's great, but move on. Get on your knees. Learn how to intercede. Learn how to pray. Let's be faithful in our devotional lives. Are we prayer warriors? If we are, that's great. Then start reproducing. See, this is what he's saying. There's a maturation process. You know, if we stop praying, Lord, I want to mature in my walk, then you won't. Start witnessing and sharing. But if you're still desiring more, take the plunge. Do it today, tonight. Lord, you know what? I'm going to surrender, man. I don't care where you send me or what you do with me, because I know you've got a plan that's a lot better than mine. I've been struggling and striving and holding back, and I'm just going to let go. He's our anchor. He's promised to be our anchor. Step in deeper yet to the place where you want to be used by the Lord, no matter the price. And just, that sounds scary. No, it's not. Listen, no matter the price, Lord, it doesn't mean he's going to slay your whole family and just leave you, or he's going to send you to Africa and put you in a little tiny hut. It doesn't mean any of those things. He's got a plan, and wherever you end up is better than your plan. I've said this so many times before. What if you end up in a tiny little hut in Uganda versus that castle over there in Austria where you could be on staff there ministering day by day? Well, if you're in that castle and he doesn't want you there, it's going to be miserable. But if he wants you in that hut, it's going to be great because that's where he wants you. Step in deeper to the place where you want to be used by the Lord no matter what. So where are you now and where do you desire to be? The Lord will take us as far down the river as we want to go. He'll say, you say stop. He says, okay. Now, when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and the other. Life abundantly. If you go down to this area today, if you go down by this is down by the Dead Sea. This is down by En Gedi. Actually, En Gedi is like a little oasis. But everything else looks like a nuclear holocaust had happened. It's because it's the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? There's nothing there anymore. Now, all this life. Then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go down into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. They're going to heal everything in its path. You know, when this hits the Dead Sea, I would love to be there because I've been there. I've been in the water, and it's kind of pretty to look at because it's so different. You're looking at it, and if it's sunny out, you can see the salt, and it is so thick, it looks like diamonds shining sometimes. But you look all around, and there's nothing. You know, there's this resort place back here, but it's just nothing anywhere. No life, nothing green, no animals. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. There's no fish in the Dead Sea at all. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even to En-Gleim. So this is this south near the Dead Sea in Palestine or Israel. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds. In other words, there's going to be revival of life, lots of it, as the fish of the great sea, as the Mediterranean, exceeding many. You know, and like I said, there's none now. But the miry places shall thereof, and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall their fruit thereof be consumed. Meaning trees for meat means for food. And it shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So this river flows down toward the Dead Sea, a sea where nothing grows today. And not one living creature is found there because it's so salty. But in this day here, future, with this new river flowing, there's going to be trees on either side that are just pumping out fruit all over the place. There's going to be a multitude of fish and fowl, because everywhere this river touches, there'll be healing and life and fruitfulness. The areas and marshes where the river doesn't go, though, will remain dead. That's what that means. If the river doesn't touch it, it'll stay the way it was. Maybe as a reminder of how it was. I don't know. It'll remain dead. So what is this river? It's exactly what Jesus spoke of in John chapter 7. When he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living waters. And then John says, this spake he of the Holy Ghost, the river that brings healing and fruitfulness and life. After he died and was resurrected, right before he ascended to heaven, Jesus said to his disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And that word translated upon in Greek literally means overflowing from, like this river. Jesus told his disciples, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Luke 24:49. In other words, don't try to go out and win the world in your own energy. Don't do it all in, you know, in the flesh and everything. Wait till the Holy Spirit is overflowing from you, because that's when you're going to be ready. See, we need to step into that water, and we need more of the Holy Spirit. If you stay close to the Lord and you're being filled up with the Holy Spirit, he's going to lead you to people that are already ready for you to share. You know how we're afraid to go out to people and talk to them? He'll lead you to people that are so ready, it's like fruit on a tree, low-hanging fruit, because you're ready for it. And he knows where you're going to be and where your head is at and where you were in the morning, what you were reading that day. It's just awesome. It works great. Wait till the Holy Spirit is flowing out of you, because that's when you're going to see the river of life bringing healing and fruitfulness and making the desert places of people's lives productive and prolific. Thus saith the Lord God, this shall be the border, thereby you shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions, and you shall inherit it. There were two split up tribes of Joseph too. And you shall inherit it, one as well as another, concerning the which I lifted up mine hand to give it unto your fathers, and this land shall fall unto you for inheritance. And this shall be the border of the land toward the north side, from the great sea, the Mediterranean, the way of Chethlon, as men go to Zedad, Hamath, Berotah, Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath, Hazar Hadakon, which is by the coast of Haran. And the border from the sea shall be Hazarinan, the border of Damascus and the northward, and the border of Hamath, and this is the north side. And the east side you shall measure from Haran, and from Damascus, and from Gilead, and from the land of Israel by Jordan, from the border unto the east sea, and this is the east side. And the south side southward from Tamar, even to the waters of strife in Kadesh. If you remember Mara, Moses led the people to Mara, the waters of strife, where the water was bitter and all they did was complain. The river to the great sea, and this is the south side southward. And the west side also shall be the great sea from the border till a man come over against Hamath. This is the west side. So if these borders were put on a modern map, it would include all of Lebanon, a good portion of Syria, including the capital Damascus. It won't include modern Jordan or Egypt, and it doesn't extend southward all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba. So shall you divide this land unto you according to the tribes of Israel. Now, since this geography of this part of the world will be significantly changed right before this period begins, it's impossible to mark these places exactly where they'll be in the coming age. But in general, it's an area larger than the land Israel occupied in the Old Testament. Definitely larger than they have now. Listen, all the land that the Lord's ever promised to Israel, the most they've ever occupied was under Solomon. They occupied 30%. Today it's 1/10. So picture, they're eventually going to pretty much take over all of Syria, Iraq, Lebanon. They will have major parts of Egypt. I mean, land so much. This is why there's strife in the Middle East. Somehow everybody knows that it's really Israel's land and they don't want Israel to have anything. But moving on, and it shall come to pass that you shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you and to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you. And they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. You know, the Lord is like, take the strangers with you. And as we might be looking at our country, why are we closing our borders? You know why we're really closing our borders is because what's really coming in. They're not seeking refuge as much as people are pouring in and want to destroy the country. I hope we know that. If you really get into researching this, there's people pouring in that their goal is to do nothing but destroy us. I mean, amongst them, there are some people that are looking for asylum, but God looks for the stranger. Okay, this is the complete fulfillment of the promise of the land in the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall he give him his inheritance, saith the Lord God. So the land is to be divided. Each tribe would receive a certain section. And these sections form rectangles. And if you're a student of the Bible and you've tried to follow the location of the 12 tribes in the Old Testament, it's hard to do because the boundaries are very obscure at best. But in the kingdom, when Israel's redivided by tribes, each of the tribes receives equal territory, all these nice rectangles, and the stranger in any of these tribes will be given his inheritance as well. So this real estate that few would choose, God gave to the Jews. And now he's giving a word to them in kingdom context, I guess we could say. In other words, treat the strangers right. In chapter 48, we're going to just read through most of it. We see each tribe's allotment in the land. Now, who cares about all these specifics? Well, remember, when we get through this, we are now invited to that party in that building that we don't know what it's for. Remember that? Wait, but you know what? I'll tell you who cares about all these details and specifics. The answer is at the end. Look at verse 1. Now, these are the names of the tribes from the north end to the coast of the way of Hethlon as one goeth to Hamath, Hazarenan, the border of Damascus northward to the coast of Hamath, for these are his sides, east and west, a portion for Dan. And by the border of Dan from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Asher. And by the border of Asher from the east side, even unto the west side, a portion for Naphtali. and by the border of Naphtali from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Manasseh, and by the border of Manasseh from the coast side unto the west side, a portion for Ephraim, and by the border of Ephraim from the east side even to the west side, a portion for Reuben, and by the border of Reuben from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Judah. God's into the specifics. Sometimes he's saying, check me out. But it seems that the land will be divided in horizontal strips from the Mediterranean to the eastern boundary of the land. The northernmost strip will be for the tribe of Dan, verse 1. Then below that for Asher, verse 2. Naphtali, verse 3. For Manasseh, verse 4. Then Ephraim, verse 5. For Reuben, verse 6. And for Judah, you know, consecutively. And by the border of Judah from the east side unto the west side shall be the offering which ye shall offer of 5 and 20,000 reeds in breadth, and in length as one of the other parts from the east side unto the west side, and the sanctuary shall be in the midst of it. So a reed is 6 cubits or 10 feet. You do the math. The oblation that you shall offer unto the Lord shall be of 5 and 20,000 in length and of 10,000 in breadth. And for them, even for the priests, shall this holy oblation toward the north 5 and 20,000 in length, and toward the west 10,000 in breadth, and toward the east 10,000 in breadth, and toward the south 5 and 20,000 in length. And the sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the midst thereof. That's the important part. And it shall be for the priests that are sanctified, and the sons of Zadok. If you remember, Zadokian ministry, the descendants of Zadok were faithful. They're going to be the primo priests at this time. Because he says, they have kept my charge, which went not astray when the children of Israel went astray. When all the Levites went astray, the tribe of Zadok didn't. The Levites went astray. And this oblation of the land that is offered shall be unto them a thing most holy by the border of the Levites. And over against the border of the priests, the Levites shall have 5 and 20,000 in length and 10,000 in breadth. And all the length shall be 5 and 20,000 in breadth, 10,000. And they shall not sell of it, neither exchange, nor alienate the first fruits of the land, for it is holy unto the Lord. You know, we have to understand the land of Israel is holy unto the Lord. The blessings for the people don't come unless the people are on the land. The blessings for the land don't come for the land unless the people are on it. The land and the people are linked. It's special to God. The people are blessed if they're in the land, and the land is blessed if the people are in it. So God looks at this, it's very precious to him. 15. And the 5,000 that are left in the breadth over against the 5 and 20,000 shall be a profane place for the city, for dwelling and for suburbs, and the city shall be in the midst thereof. And these shall be the measures thereof, the north side 4,500, and the south side 4,500, and on the east side 4,500, and on the west side 4,500. And the suburbs of the city shall be toward the north 250, and toward the south 250, and toward the east 250, and toward the west 250. And the residue in length over against the oblation of the holy portion shall be 10,000 eastward and 10,000 westward. And it shall be over against the oblation of the holy portion, and the increase thereof shall be for food unto them that serve the city. And they that serve the city shall serve it out of all the tribes of Israel. All the oblations shall be 5 and 20,000 by 5 and 20,000. You shall offer the holy oblation foursquare with the possession of the city, and the residue shall be for the prince on the one side, and on the other side for the holy oblation and for the possession of the city, over against the 5 and 20,000 of the oblation toward the east border, and westward over against the 5 and 20,000 toward the west border, over against the portions for the prince. And it shall be the holy oblation, and the sanctuary of the house shall be in the midst thereof. God is so into order. I like that. Moreover, from the possession of the Levites and from the possession of the city, being in the midst of that which is the prince's, between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin, shall be for the prince. So south of Judah will be the portion already assigned to the prince, and including the sanctuary in the city of Jerusalem. This holy district will be a large square area here bordering on the northern part of the Dead Sea, which is now alive, so it's going to be a hot beach right there, right, I guess. It'll be divided into 3 horizontal strips, the northernmost one belonging to the priests and having the millennial temple in its center. The middle strip will be for the Levites, and the southern strip will be for the common people. with Jerusalem in its center, and the remaining territory east and west of the square will belong to the prince. As for the rest of the tribes from the east side unto the west side, Benjamin shall have a portion. And by the border of Benjamin from the east side unto the west side, Simeon shall have a portion. And by the border of Simeon from the east side unto the west side, Issachar a portion. By the border of Issachar from the east side unto the west, Zebulun a portion. And by the border of Zebulun from the east side to the west side, Gad a portion. So then south of the holy district will be these sections for the tribes of Benjamin, verse 23, Simeon, verse 24, Issachar, verse 25, Zebulun, verse 26, and Gad, 27. And by the border of Gad, at the south side southward, the border shall be even from Tamar unto the waters of strife in Kadesh, and to the river toward the great sea. This is the land which ye shall divide by lot unto the tribes of Israel for inheritance, and these are the portions, saith the Lord God. And then we have the gates of the city, and these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. This is 7,875 feet long, okay? And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates northward, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, one gate of Levi. And the east side, 4,500 and three gates. One gate of Joseph, one gate of Benjamin, one gate of Dan. And the south side, 4,500 measures. Again, 7,875 feet long. And three gates, one gate of Simeon, one gate of Issachar, one gate of Zebulun. At the west side, 4,500 with their three gates, one gate of Gad, one gate of Asher, and one gate of Naphtali. So the people Ezekiel prophesied to, they're captives in a foreign land. We know. They hear reports that their country is now completely obliterated, their temple is destroyed. Now they hear a message from God telling them that not only the temple would be rebuilt, and the Levites, again, will be in place, priests will be in attendance, all of the 12 tribes will be reunited again, given a piece of land. Verse 35, it was round about, all around, 18,000 measures, or 31,500 feet all around, but above all, the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Emmanuel, Lord God with us. So maybe like these guys, you feel displaced or forgotten or out of touch or out of hope. Maybe you feel like these guys. If you don't know the Lord, leave the captivity of sin and turn from it. And turn to Him. Turn to Him. He's as near as your confession of faith tonight in Him. If you do know Him, take heart. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, even this chapter, okay? Even chapter 48. Paul wrote that. All Scripture, including Ezekiel 48. The Lord says to us, fear not. I haven't left you. I haven't forsaken you. I have something planned. I have something all measured out for you. I like how He measures it all out. It's not going to be haphazard. The kingdom's real close, and the best part, He is saying, I'm going to be there. It's close. It's really close. It's coming, and I'm going to be there. I like that. So this New Jerusalem has 12 gates, three on each side, one for each of the 12 tribes. The Lord is there. That means that's Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. But the name is what's in the heart of God. It's what's in His heart. He loves His creatures so much that He's always planned to have them close. But sometimes we choose not to get so close. But He's always asking, where are you? He's always calling to repentance, and He's calling to faith. And as the Son of God, He came down to earth to die for us. And His wish will be fulfilled. Man will be close to His heart one day. After all that we have to go through, one of these days you're going to realize, I never surrendered anywhere near what I could have. Maybe you're going to be in glory when you realize, man, did I blow it down there? I could have given it up. I could have gotten it over. He's always asking, where are you? So as the Son of God, He came here after what He did. His wish will be fulfilled. We will be close. We will. So this is God's desire for us. this amazing prophecy. And again, it began with a vision of the glory of God, and it ends with a description of the glory of God in the glorified city with man glorifying him. It ends there in Jerusalem. So Ezekiel ends like John does in Revelation. God is dwelling with man in holiness and in glory. Picture yourself holy. Now be honest. Think about that for a minute. So beyond this, there's no greater goal in history and God's dealings with man than to be with God, to be holy, to be glorifying him. I mean, it's going to be so glorious when we're with him, you know. And we come to the end of this and everything, and quite a book, right? I mean, I know we didn't cover everything we could have. I know you could go much deeper in this and spend a lot more time in it, but I have to admit, I got really psyched up thinking about Daniel coming. Daniel's next, and it's very appropriate for right now because it has so much to do with what's coming very soon, and we'll bring a lot of revelation into that as we study it. Amen? Read ahead. Read Daniel. See what the Lord shows you. Let's stand and pray. Father, we are grateful that you've given us your word. We are grateful, Lord, that if we sit before it and study it and seek your face, you do show us what's going on, Lord. You do tell us prophecy. You do explain things that have happened. You are all over this book, and you've manifested yourself to us through it. And we thank you, Lord. May we go forward as we continue to study. May you bless us in the next book we undertake. I pray for your blessing on everyone here tonight, that you get them all home safe. And Lord, I pray that we go home and think about our walk, and are we in to our ankles, our knees, our waists? Are we in over our head? Where do we want to be? It's up to us. Lord, and I thank you that you've given us free choice. But I pray that we choose to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.